Yes, it is really good to be back and to see you once again this morning. You do remain in my prayers, and it's good to have this opportunity to be able to be with you, to see you, and to be able to worship our God together with you also. So thank you very much for the welcome, and thank you, as always, for the kindness shown to myself and to my family. Psalm 135 encourages us to praise the Lord and praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, O you servants of the Lord, you who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Shall we pray? O Lord God, it is our delight, it is a real privilege to be able to gather together this morning in the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and to be granted this opportunity of bringing our worship and our praise and our thanksgiving to you together this morning. Lord, we thank you for this time. We pray that by your grace, this would be a time of blessing, Lord, where we come before you with our worship, seeking for grace, seeking for the forgiveness of our sins, seeking for our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Lord, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, would you please lead us to our Lord Jesus Christ this morning, and would you lead us and aid us in all that we do to the praise and glory of your name. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Well, the first hymn that we're going to sing together this morning on the sheets is Fill Your Hearts with Joy and Gladness. Sing and praise your God and mine. Great the Lord in love and wisdom, might and majesty divine. Let's sing together. So we'll come to have our Bible reading next, which again has been printed out on the sheets for us. Our Bible reading this morning is from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 18 to 29. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Well, we ask the Lord's blessing upon his word to us, and shall we now turn to our Lord once more in prayer. Let's pray. O Lord God, our Father who art in heaven, O Lord, we do recognise this wonderful privilege that we have of worshipping you as your children, as those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice knowing that our Saviour reigns in heaven, that he is enthroned on high, that all things have been given to him, all things are under his control, all things are under his rule. And though it so often may not feel like this is the case, as we struggle with so many things in the world, so much suffering, so much pain, so much discouragement, so much sadness, all of these things that we struggle with, Lord, yet we take comfort knowing that Jesus reigns and that all things will work together for his glory, and all things will work together for the good of those who are the called, who are the called according to his purpose. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to bring our worship to you. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us such goodness and grace, that we have so many reasons to be rejoicing this morning, that we have so many reasons to be giving thanks to you this morning. Oh Lord, we do thank you for this people that has been brought together this morning, who desire to know you and to love you and to bring their praise before you. O Lord, we do pray that you would help us in all that we do as we try to live our lives for you. We pray that you would help us in all that we do as we try to serve you in this place. O Lord, we do pray for a stronger witness to in this village in which we are situated, Lord, of which so many people do not give to you even a second thought, Lord. Yet we pray that by your grace and through your help and through your strength, you would enable us to take out the message of the good news of Jesus Christ to those people who are even at this moment perishing in their sins. Oh Lord, please help us as a people and as a church to know how to proceed as a church as the meetings return to more normality, and as we start thinking again of how can we reach these people around us. Lord, we pray that you would be working in this village and the surrounding villages, preparing people and preparing hearts even at this moment, O Lord, so that there might be a great harvest to come, a great gospel harvest where many people would be brought to salvation in Jesus Christ. O Lord, we feel so weak and helpless and powerless in the face of this. So, Lord, we commit these things to you, knowing that even as we are praying this morning, our prayer may have been answered, that there are already people whose hearts are being prepared, who are on the beginnings of a journey that will lead them to Christ Jesus, our Lord. O Lord, please help us to leave all of our prayers, all of our cares, and all of our praises at the feet of our Saviour Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, let's return to our hymn sheets for the second hymn of this morning. Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord. Unnumbered blessings give my spirit voice. Tender to me the promise of his word. In God my Saviour shall my heart rejoice. As we come to consider these words in Hebrews chapter 12, the theme of our worship service this morning is that of worship. And these are some of the most incredible words in the whole of Scripture on the subject of worship. Now, the COVID lockdowns have given us plenty of opportunities to think about how we worship. Firstly, during the lockdowns themselves, we went without church for such a long time. Going without church together, gathering together as a church like we are this morning. We went without this perhaps for the longest time that any of us has ever known. And if anything, this time ought to have increased our appreciation for what we do when we gather together as the people of the Lord. I don't think there are many Christians, if any, who didn't suffer some kind of spiritual low or spiritual slump or spiritual depression as a result of not being able to gather together in person, not being able to worship together, of not being able to sit under the Word of God together, and of not being able to share fellowship with each other. And so knowing that, that ought to have increased our appreciation and how much we value church and how much we value gathering together to worship the Lord. And then even as we started to come out of lockdown, I'm sure then our thoughts would have turned towards, well, how can we proceed as a church? How can we begin to actively be a church once again? How shall we structure our church services and so forth? Are we able to sing hymns yet? Should we have shortened services and all of these kinds of considerations that I'm sure have been on our minds? Now, I know that the book of Hebrews has been used by some Christians as a kind of rod to bash the more cautious Christians, saying such things as, we should be meeting together no matter what the government says, we should ignore it, the government shouldn't be able to stop us meeting together, we're sinning against God by not meeting together and by closing our churches and things of that nature. And that's not something I really want to debate. I don't want to use this pulpit as any kind of a soapbox this morning. But as we come to consider these words in Hebrews, it is worth just mentioning that the book of Hebrews was written for quite different circumstances than we're facing at the moment. There was no worldwide pandemic. Rather, the book of Hebrews were written for persecuted Christians, and Christians who were primarily converts from Judaism, who would have continued with their Judaistic worship as well as their Christian worship. And in the face of persecution, many of these Christians were now considering to returning purely to Judaism, because Judaism wasn't under the same persecution at this time. And, well, the thoughts of the Christians were, well, isn't it the same God that we're both worshipping anyway? And so the author of the letter to the Hebrews is trying to show just how much better it is to be under the new covenant, how much better worship is under the new covenant. Hebrews tells us that the new covenant is a better covenant. Of course, we have a much better, a much greater high priest under the new covenant, Jesus Christ himself. The offering of Jesus Christ of himself under this new covenant is better than the offerings under the old covenant. And so continues the argument of the writer to the Hebrews, and in the words that we've read together, worship under the new covenant is also much better and much more blessed than worship under the old covenant. Now, of course, we do have to remember that the only reason that all of these things are better is because of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the fulfillment of all of the old types and shadows and ceremonies and sacrifices, which all hinted at what Jesus was going to do, that all pointed towards what Jesus was going to do. But now Jesus has come. He has fulfilled these things. He has done them. And it is far better now to worship directly through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the author of Hebrews is trying to encourage persecuted Christians to continue meeting together as God's people under the new covenant. And in the verses that we read, he does this by comparing old covenant worship, that is, the worship from before Christ entered into the world, comparing that worship with new covenant worship. And what we are left with through this is a wonderful reminder of what we do when we gather together to worship our Lord and our God. So verses 18 to 21 are concerned with the old covenant worship. And this is based largely upon Exodus chapter 19, which is when Israel were about to be given the law of God at Mount Sinai. And we can see that this scene before us is truly an awesome scene. God's glory was on display then in a way that we can only just try to picture with our most vivid imaginations. There was such a great and mighty display of God's awesome glory. And we can see that the outcome of this revelation and display of God's glory was terror and fear. We read about burning fire, clouds of darkness, thunder and lightning, God's voice speaking in such a loud and terrifying way that the people literally begged for God to stop speaking to them. The Israelites had already had to go through a 3-day cleansing ritual to get to this point, and even then there was a line that was drawn around the bottom of the mountain so that even if 1 foot went over that line by any person or any animal, then they were to be put to death. And as we read, even Moses, that great man of God, trembled with fear at the sight of all this. Well, even later on in Judaism, there was always this sense of fear in their worship that remained. They were still to be kept at a safe distance from God's special revealed presence in the Holy of Holies, where still overstepping that line was to be punishable by death. There were still extensive cleansing rituals. There were still continuous fires of burning sacrifices, some of which were never to be allowed to go out. And there remained this sense of fear and awe as the worshipper of God would seek to approach God with their worship. But the writer to the Hebrews is trying to argue that this isn't as such the case under the new covenant. This isn't the way it is for the Christian who is worshipping through Jesus Christ. Verses 22 to 29 talk about new covenant worship. And I think that the first thing that strikes us about this worship is the sheer sense of joy that is a part of this worship. In verse 22, we see that we are joined together in our worship with a multitude of angels who are in joyful assembly. And then we can see listed for us a number of reasons for us to be rejoicing. Our names are written in heaven. What a wonderful cause for rejoicing, knowing that is. We have now been made righteous. One day we will be made perfect. What a wonderful cause for rejoicing that is. We see that on the altar there is the sprinkled blood of Jesus that cries out better things than that of Abel. The blood of Abel cried out guilty, condemnation. But the blood of Jesus cries out forgiveness, mercy, reconciliation with God and peace with God. These are all wonderful reasons for our rejoicing when we worship our God. We can notice also that the veil has now been torn through Jesus' sacrifice so that we are enabled now to come to the heavenly Jerusalem, where we can enter into the special presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, where we join together with all of these joyous angels, where we join together with our brothers and sisters in the Lord who are worshipping here upon the earth, where we're joining together with all of our brothers and sisters in the Lord who have gone on to heaven before us. Whenever we worship God, we are never worshipping in small numbers. We are joining with all of our brothers and sisters in the Lord here on earth, there in heaven, as well as all of this multitude of angels. We have to realize that when we worship, not only is our Lord Jesus Christ brought down to meet with us through the Holy Spirit, but through that same Holy Spirit, we are taken up into heaven itself. We are taken up to meet with Jesus Christ in the very throne room of heaven. We might not often feel like our worship is as wonderful as this, but if only we had eyes to see what we were doing whenever we gather together to worship our Lord and our God, we would never fail to be excited and thrilled about worshipping God again, would we? My favourite of at least the more recent theologians is R.C. Sproul. And I can remember him telling a story once of when he was out travelling somewhere throughout the US, and on the Sunday he went to attend the local evangelical church, and the pastor of that church, who was preaching and leading the service that day, just so happened to be a former student of R.C. Sproul's. And when R.C. Sproul entered into the church and walked up to the pastor to say hello, the pastor began to get all flustered and started to say, "Oh, Dr. Sproul, if only I'd known that you were coming this morning, I would have prepared something better. I would have..." And R.C. Sproul had to say, "Hold on now. Just think about what you're saying. You are about to go and minister to God's people in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So who am I that you should be bothered by my being here as well?" And so we can see that our worship is to be characterized by great joy, by rejoicing and praising and delighting in our Lord Jesus Christ and adoring our Lord Jesus Christ and rejoicing in the wonderful salvation that he has so graciously given to us. But of course, we must never forget into whose presence we are entering when we bring our worship to Jesus Christ. We must never forget who we are worshiping, and we must never forget whose presence we are entering into with our worship. We can see in verse 28 that we are called to worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Well, we are to combine this reverence and awe with rejoicing. With rejoicing in the mercy and the grace that is found in Jesus Christ. The mercy and grace that allows us to come before him in this wonderful way and this wonderfully intimate way. Rejoicing that our sins have been forgiven, that we have been cleansed of all our unrighteousness, that we now have peace with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That is New Testament worship. It's awe and trembling, yet rejoicing. But there is one more form of worship that I'd like to make you aware of this morning, especially as we think about how we are to worship God. I've called this form of worship Ichabod worship. Ichabod worship. And I'll explain why I've given it that name. Now, you can find the story of Ichabod in 1 Samuel chapter 4, which is where Israel had begun to abuse their worship of God, and specifically they had begun to abuse the Ark of God, which was the sign of God's presence amongst them. And they had abused it by making it all about themselves, not about God. It was all about themselves. So that when they next went into battle, they took the Ark of God with them, and they just arrogantly assumed that God would give them the victory, pretty much at the click of their fingers. But through their arrogance and through their abuse of worship, they hadn't realized that God had withdrawn his presence from his people. And so they lost that battle. And many of the Israelite soldiers were killed. Now, Eli the priest was waiting for news of the battle when he found out that they'd lost. And he also found out that his two sons, who were also priests, and not very good priests, but they'd gone into battle with the Ark of God, and they had been killed in this battle also. And so upon hearing this news, Eli fell over backwards, breaking his neck, and he died. Now, Eli's daughter-in-law, who was married to one of those sons who had just been killed, she was pregnant at the time, and she gave birth very shortly after this, and she named her baby Ichabod, meaning the glory has departed. That's what the name Ichabod means. The glory has departed. Now we have to be aware that there is a form of worship that calls itself worship of Jesus and of God, yet that is in reality an abuse of that worship, because it makes the worship all about the people who are worshipping, not about God. It's the type of worship that says, I need to feel good in this worship for it to be any good. I need to benefit from this worship for it to be worth my while. I need to have things my way when we worship. It's the type of worship that says, I need something from this God or it's not worth my time. Now, of course, it is true that God does so often bless us when we worship. But we have to remember that that is an act of grace on God's part. We don't deserve that blessing. It's an act of grace. And while it is right for us to desire that blessing, to want that blessing, and even to seek that blessing, it ought not to be our main motivation for worshipping God. That blessing is God being gracious to us yet again. So we have to be aware that there's a danger when we adapt worship services based on our feelings and our wants and our likes. We also have to be aware that there's a danger when we adapt worship services based on what non-Christians might want or might like or might be attracted to or feel at home with. Worship ought to be focused entirely upon God, upon what God says, and on how he has prescribed we worship him. It's impossible for us to read the Old Testament and think that God doesn't care about how we worship him. But that's also equally true of the New Testament. We can't read the New Testament without thinking that God doesn't care about how we worship him. Because yes, we ought to have more joy in our worship now. Yes, we do certainly have more freedom in our worship now. Yes, it's true that Jesus has broken the veil now, allowing us to enter into the Holy of Holies. But it's still the Holy of Holies. It's still the same throne room of Jesus Christ. It's still the same Jesus Christ, the same Holy, Holy, Holy Lord God Almighty. And so here's why I've given this self-centered worship the name Ichabod worship. The glory has departed. Because the glory of God is essentially the radiance of everything that makes God so glorious. It's the going public, as it were, of everything that makes God so beautiful, so wonderful, so glorious. So the glory of God is the radiance or the going public of his majesty and of his might and of his righteousness and of his justice and of his wisdom and of his love and so forth. Now, if we fall into the trap of making worship all about ourselves and not about Jesus, then Jesus has every right to withdraw his presence from amongst us. And if Jesus goes, then his glory goes. And John tells us that the glory of Jesus is full of grace. The glory of Jesus is full of grace, but that grace also goes when Jesus goes. It leaves with Jesus. If Jesus goes, the sprinkled blood on the altar goes. And so the forgiveness of sins goes, and the cleansing of unrighteousness goes. God's mercy, God's peace, God's grace all goes when Jesus goes. And so what we are left with when we come before God then is fear and terror. Without the grace that's found in Jesus Christ, all we are left with is the condemning power of God's law. A law that we have broken again and again and again and again. Now, you know when you've been cooking and the oven's been turned up to a high temperature and the oven's been left on for quite a while, and then you go to open the oven door but your face is a bit too close to the door, so when you open that oven door, all of a sudden, boom, you're just hit with the heat from the oven. That's kind of how I like to picture the glory of God. You know, when we read about the glory of the Lord shone all around, I kind of like to imagine it like you are just hit with this powerful radiance of everything that makes God glorious. His justice, his righteousness, his grace, and his mercy. But if you take Jesus away from that, then you take away the grace and the mercy. And if you take away the grace and the mercy, then what you are left with is the God who is a consuming fire. With no grace, with no mercy, with no salvation. If you take Jesus away from our worship, then you take away the grace and the mercy of God. And that ought to make us think very carefully about how we worship God. Of how heartfelt our worship is. Of how biblical our worship is. Of how Christ-centered and Christ-directed our worship is. If anything, this ought to cause us to fall on our faces once more before our crucified, now risen Saviour. With nothing in my hand I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling. Well, the good thing is that that is the best place to begin our worship of God. At the feet of our Saviour and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we sing our closing hymn of this morning's service. Once again on the sheets that you were given. All my days I will sing this song of gladness. Give my praise to the fountain of delights. For in my helplessness you heard my cry, and waves of mercy poured down on my life. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.